A challenging passage for us to look at as we continue our journey through Mark. There's some heavy battle that takes place in this story here in Mark chapter 5. We're going to be in Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. And as I thought about what to call this message, it didn't come to me yet before we had to print the bulletin, since it was kind of a short week at the office this week, but it did come to me later. We should call this message His First Thanksgiving. His First Thanksgiving. And this really is an incredible story. It may at first seem so sensational that it's out of touch with our own lives. But I have learned an amazing truth about the Word of God, and that it speaks to our hearts when we are willing to receive from the Lord. And I'm not talking about forcing some kind of meaning on the text that isn't there just to make it sound good. I'm saying that the relevant truth is right there before our eyes as soon as we're awakened to see it. It's especially exciting when that meaning lines up with the present moment of where you're at in your life, where we're at on the calendar, where we're at as a church. But I believe that is the providence of God. And if you tune in, you're going to see this morning that this sensational story is something that is more than just a wild tabloid battle between Jesus and this man. That there is a challenge here and an encouragement for each of us. And so I want us to look at that together. And I think this story is so incredible, I'm just going to read it. And then we'll go back and look at it more closely. But let's start by just reading the text. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled." Heavenly Father, help us as we face this story, as we look at what happened between Jesus and this man, to recognize who Jesus is more clearly, the power that he has, the conflict that we face, and the call you have on each of our lives. Lord, help us not to shrink back from the front line, but to move forward with what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we meet this man who lived among the tombs. Quite a character here in Scripture. He's totally cut off from other people. We know from verse 19 he must have had some friends at one time, but I imagine he got a little bit hard to get along with. He's also somebody's son, somebody's brother maybe, husband perhaps, or father. But all that seems lost now. He's been disowned, and he's alone among the tombs. Now, this would not be like camping out in a graveyard. Tombs at that time were often a cave or a carved out of a hillside. They were a place where you would go in and you would leave a body that's been wrapped. Maybe a family would own a tomb, and there would be multiple levels or shelves where the bodies would be laid, and then over time, they would decompose. And after enough time has passed, there's just bones left, and they would take the bones, usually put them in some kind of a box, and then have a space on the shelf for another person in the family later on. So this guy lives in the hills and the mountains. He lives among the tombs. He's maybe living inside of one of these places, surrounded by these decomposing bodies. And it says he wanders night and day, crying out in the mountains. He's out of control. He's acting like a wild animal. It says no one could bind him anymore, which gives the impression that at one time, maybe they did. Maybe he was bound. Maybe the chains could hold him, but he got worse and worse. It says he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. This is something that no mere human strength can do. There's a tremendous power in him, a power that can break chains. But no power has been found yet that can break the power that breaks his chains. That is, because this is a spiritual power, and it's a power that only Jesus can break. He's also self-destructive. He is self-destructive. It says he cut himself with stones. I can remember hearing this story when I was a kid. And you know, of all the crazy things this guy does, all the wild, unbelievable stuff about him, I remember thinking the strangest thing of all is that he would cut himself with stones. Why would somebody do that? Now, 30 years later, I see it differently. This part about him cutting seems like one of the most believable things. And I don't know if it's because I was naive then and now I'm just more aware of things, or if we actually have this problem in increasing measure. I believe it's probably both. But self-harm has become all too common in our world. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Your body is not your own. You were bought with a price." Satan wants to destroy your body. And we are living in an age in which he is finding more and more success in getting people to destroy their own bodies. And whether it's because of a sense of despair or because of a sense that it's my own body, I can do with it what I please, I can express myself as I want to express myself, there's something satanic in the effort to destroy a body. Because he wants to maim, mar, disrespect, and destroy what is God's. Your body is not your own. You were bought with a price. And Satan wants to destroy what is the Lord's. And now the first century, was not known to be a very therapeutic age. I'm not sure if anyone tried too hard to work with this guy. Maybe some put up a short effort, but eventually they just chained him up. And eventually they couldn't even chain him up. They wrote him off completely. There's nothing left that could be done for him. He's sent off into the hills like a wild man. And I can just imagine the pig farmers, because remember, we're in Gentile country now. We're on the other side of the lake. The pig farmers sitting around the campfire at night, talking to the boys by the campfire, telling them stories, saying, "Beware, don't wander off at night. Listen in the darkness for the shrieks of this crazy man when he emerges from his lair in the tombs." And I'm sure there were many stories that went around about the things he did. So what happened to him? How did he get this way? Well, verse 2 says that he had an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. That's what we're first told. As you get into the story, you realize that seems like a little bit of an understatement. In verse 9, we're given his name. Jesus asks him, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Legion." Now, that sounds like a kind of demonic name, but you know why it sounds like a demonic name? Because of this story. Legion is really just the largest unit of the Roman army. It generally consisted of about 6,000 foot soldiers and 120 horsemen. So when he says his name is Legion, we are many, it means there is more than one demon possessing this guy. There's more than one unclean spirit here. It's almost like a hive of spirits that have kind of gathered around this one man and possessed him. So how does this happen? How does somebody get into a place, a condition like this? I mean, he didn't just wake up one morning realizing something's gone wrong. There's a progression of evil. And I think it's important for us to understand this because there's a lot of misunderstandings about spiritual forces and the demonic influence and Satan and all of that. I want you to see there is a progression of evil that I'm sure was sort of how things worked in this guy's life, but there are other examples of this in Scripture as well. And the first I want to point out to you, the first step is that really our native condition is to be impacted and under the dominion of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 tells us this. And I don't have these bookmarked, so I'm going to be turning them myself. You can turn to them as well if you want, or you can just write down the reference and look at it again later. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Now, Paul is speaking to everyone here, all of us. "You were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So our native condition is not going to help us in this conflict. We are set up vulnerable to Satan's control. And then there is a rejection that takes place. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. You'll see this in Romans chapter 1. There is a rejection of God's grace. This is the next step in the progression of evil. So we're first born into this sense of this dead to sin condition. Now in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." That is, we can see that God is real. God has revealed himself to us. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This is telling us that God has revealed himself and his nature. It's there to be seen. But then verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And the problem there just continues if you read on in Romans chapter 1. What happens is God has shown himself through his common grace, but when that gets rejected, things go bad, and they get worse and worse and worse. Now I want you to flip to Luke chapter 22, verse 3. In Luke chapter 22, verse 3, here we see an example of someone out opening the door to Satan. A familiar story, a familiar character, somebody who happened to be with Jesus when he confronted this man among the tombs. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, it says, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. So now we have this sense in which Satan has opened, or Judas has opened the door of his heart. Satan has now entered in Judas.